Let us open up the Word of God to the letter to the Ephesians on page 1242 in your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, and our verse tonight would be verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19 is our verse, and we'll read from Ephesians 2, from verse 11 to 22. This is the Word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh, in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit by the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open your word and teach your children. Father, we long to hear you. Would you instruct us and transform us by your word? Father, breathe life into us by your Spirit through the Word, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, if you are new here, you can look into your bulletins and you'll find the points of the bulletins. Usually I say that at point one, but I realize that we also have the introduction printed. So if you want to follow along, you'll find the introduction named as well. Beloved, when the world sees the Christian church, a true living Christian church, it wonders with all the excitement is about. Why are Christians so concerned with their lives today? They see Christianity as a faith that looks forward towards the future. It's kind of like a security and an insurance for the future, not really relevant in this age. And they have a faith, these Christians, that is consumed with some future heaven as it places blind faith in an invisible God into an invisible heaven they hope to go to in one day. In other words, they see really no relevance for the church in this world, for its great concern is for the world to come, so why not become a Christian 5 minutes before you die if it's just a faith for the future? And I think Christians themselves at times wonder, why do I still live in this world? Right? If I have been forgiven for my sin and my whole life is about knowing the gospel, and then once I know the gospel, my sins are forgiven, I want to go to heaven. What am I still doing on this earth? What is going to just bring us to heaven, our true home, right now? After all, is not our true home in heaven? Why do I still have to linger on in this world and pledge on and try to hold on to this faith until that day? Beloved, all these questions and these understandings are based upon an absolutely wrong understanding of the church, of God, of our Christian faith. And I think we have to be honest with ourselves that Christianity sometimes, even by our own hearts, might be seen something for the future. I just wish it was over, this world. I wish I was just gone out of this world and be out of this world. Or what am I still doing in this world? Am I really, is my only goal in this Christian life is to evangelize, and I have difficulty evangelizing, so I'm really just wasting space upon this side of eternity. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I think it's a message that we may have forgotten in some parts of our lives. The New Testament is very much concerned with the life in this world, how God looks upon us in this world. It has a lot to say about the great change that happens when a person becomes a Christian. And not merely speaking about evangelism, but about the whole life of believers in this world. It's an entirely new life. Think about these terms. The new birth, regeneration, a new creation, a new man, being in Christ, having gone from death to life. That's not future speech. That's current here in this life, everyday life, becoming a Christian, because God wants us to live as Christians in this world. Now, what has changed? What is the Christian life? You see, in God's eyes, a Christian is a citizen of an entirely new kingdom. Do you realize that? When you become a Christian, when you come to know, when you're in Christ, you become part of this new kingdom under a new king, serving a new master and a new Lord. And as our text shows, we become a member of an entirely new household. Now, if there's anything that can rock a life more, change a life more than those two things, I don't know what it is. I mean, we have examples, I think, personally to me nearby. But if you're taken out of your country into a new country, and you're also taken out of your family into a new household, we can quite clearly say that our life is completely changed. But what the Bible says is not that we're out of one human country into another human country, or out of one human family to another human family. It's from one kingdom of darkness being transferred into the kingdom of light. And it's coming into the household of God Himself. So the New Testament, Christianity, the work of Christ, is glorious in this world. It's not something for the future only. Quite honestly, when a Christian dies and he goes to heaven, he is not transferred into a new kingdom. He is already in the kingdom while he walks on the earth. Really, the only thing that changes is that he experiences a greater reality of the kingdom that he is already in this world. If you're a Christian, that means that you're in the new kingdom. And that the only thing that will change is that you let this body of dust go and you receive a glorious body, but you will serve the same king, walk by the same rule of love. Worship the same God. You will see Him clearer, but you will see the same God. Quite honestly, I think sometimes we think of heaven, that we'll walk in and we'll just be completely surprised. Well, this is completely other. This is nothing familiar here in heaven. If you're a true Christian, that's not the case. Because then you already know Christ in this world. And the one you long for now, you see Him in His fullness then. You see that? Sometimes I think we have made heaven so glorious that we forgot to say what the life on earth until we get there is all about. Because the life on earth is glorious, not in the way that we're rich and famous. I mean, Paul was quite a good citizen in the new kingdom, I would say. But his life was not glorious in the eyes of the world. But oh, he was filled with joy. He said that his life, the work that he did, who is sufficient for these things? He's been brought unto a new king. He was talking about the service in his new kingdom that he'd been brought to. And so, the great transfer that a Christian makes when he becomes a Christian is a transfer from darkness to light. We'll see that in Ephesians chapter 5. No longer walk as those who walk in darkness, for you are children of the light. It's from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Remember that we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 and 4, and we said that we were ruled by the prince of the air, by nature being children of wrath, being transferred from the family of the lost to the family in Christ. That occurs in this life. in this reality, in this world. And that's the power of the gospel. And oh, that we would remember what God has done for us now in this world, what has been done to us. You see, I think if I look around the world, there are some people, some Christians who truly understand this. And they go out and they spread the gospel and they praise God and they live like there's no tomorrow because there is a better tomorrow. And then there's people that just struggle on in their sin and they say, I want to be a better Christian, I want to be a better Christian. But then the world just pulls on me and I'm back in the world, I'm trying to be a better Christian. My dear friends, the point is not that you're not powerful enough. I think the point is this, that you have not understood that you belong to a different kingdom. That you serve, if you're in Christ, that you serve a new king of him in part. That your income is not in the old world, but is in the new kingdom. So tonight, we'll look at this in Ephesians 2, verse 19. My first point is from strangers to fellow citizens. Secondly, from aliens to household members. And thirdly, life in the household of God. Let me read you the whole verse. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, in other words, they were, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Do you think Paul was just writing this and like, well, okay, this is also a statement of fact? I think when Paul first saw this and realized this, he was filled with joy because he knew the implication. He knew what had changed. And my prayer is tonight that we will see this great change, this great glory of living in the kingdom of God, and the great horror of not being in His kingdom. So, let us begin. Paul tells the Ephesians church that they have been emigrated to a new kingdom. They are no longer aliens, but they are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, what does Paul mean by aliens? He doesn't mean little creatures who live on Mars or on another planet, right? He means strangers, people who are outsiders. He is saying you, and he's talking to Gentiles, remember? Gentiles is non-Jews. He's saying you were strangers, outside. Strangers, you had nothing to do. You were estranged from God. And now Paul, as we saw it 2 weeks ago, has been building this bridge between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's been bringing them together. He's been saying God has made a new way through Christ, which was the way from the beginning, but He has now in Christ brought a new way of bringing the Gentiles and the Jews together in Christ. The Gentiles have now been brought into the household of God by Christ's work on the cross. Now, before we saw there was this great separation between the two. This great wall, do you remember that when we looked at that? As a result of this division, the Gentiles and the Jews were, as it were, at war. They were strangers to each other. One had the law of God, and the other were the Gentiles, the outside ones, the ones who God had nothing to do with. They were without hope in the world. But God had set Israel apart from the rest of the world as His peculiar nation, His beloved people. God dwelled among Israel as their covenant-keeping God, while the Gentiles were excluded from the worship of the living God. You know, I think our Western mind, when we hear something like this, you know what shouts out in our hearts? That's unfair. That's not right. He should have picked America. Or, he should have picked at least me. It's unfair that he takes the Jews and leaves the other nations. Why didn't he pick me? Well, quite honestly, why were the other nations excluded? Why was Israel, in a way, excluded before? Because they had been estranged from God by their own ways. It's man who sinned. It's man who turned away from God. It wasn't like all these nations just swirling around the nation of Israel and saying, please, let it be part of this nation as well. We want to be part of the people of God as well. No, they were running in the other way. And even Israel themselves couldn't keep in the ways of God. So when there is this division and God chooses Israel, it's not as though everybody wanted to be picked, but nobody was. Nobody wanted to be. And yet God, by his power and sovereign grace, brought a nation, but not for their own salvation only. God chose Israel so that out of Israel salvation might go through the whole world through the seed of David, Jesus Christ. And so God in his great mercy chose Israel. And as Israel received all the privileges from God, the world could see that there is a God who is the living God. And he gave the law so that all the nations could see that there is a God who gives the perfect law, the perfect standard of righteousness, so that all the world could see God revealed through his actions. Now with all that in mind, with Israel as the place where God would dwell, and the other nations being outside, being able to see God but not yet partakers of God, us being strangers and aliens outside the walls, having no access to God because we're not part of the right nation, God declares through Paul that we Gentiles who are Christians, we who are running the other way, who were chasing the other way, we were outsiders, are no longer aliens, are no longer outsiders, are no longer excluded, but in Christ we have become fellow citizens with Israel of old. What does it mean? We have become part of the people of God. That's what it means. Now, if you were to understand what I just said, and we were of an unright understanding, you know what we would do? If we were of that nature, we would stand upon the pews and be praising God in the highest that he has made a way for us to be in God's kingdom. Do you realize what I just told you? That God, who is righteous, eternal, holy, loving, first token nation that was undeserving, through a man who sinned and thereby was undeserving, who had a son who was undeserving, who had a son who was undeserving, who had 12 sons that were undeserving, who led a whole tribes that were undeserving, through that nation he brought a righteous Savior to save us who are undeserving and place us in the kingdom of God. Do you realize what we're speaking about? These are holy things. These are not things to take off in your Christian knowledge box. These are things that are to bring us down to our knees, that God made a way. Not just a way. He made a whole kingdom for us to be partakers of. In Christ, we have become fellow citizens with Israel of old. If we are in Christ, we are of a new immigration status. We've been brought into another kingdom, having received another identity, another kingdom where we have a passport in, so to speak. We've been brought into a new nation. We former outsiders are now counted as full citizens in God's kingdom. Not second rank or third rank, but full citizens receiving all the rights and honors of this kingdom. Now, what does it mean to become a citizen of another kingdom? You see, most of us have never changed our citizenship. Some have, but most of us have never changed our citizenship. We really have no clue what it means to go from one citizenship to another, to go to a completely different country. Right? It's hard even to imagine what it means to go out of a war-struck nation where everybody is dying to be placed in a country here where there is relative peace and safety. But even those who have become Americans have not experienced a change of kingdom. They have become part of a democracy where the nation goes by the votes. Right? If most people lean on this side, if the system is correct, this is where we go. If most people lean on the other side, you're really dependent upon what your fellow man does. But this is not what Paul is speaking about. He's not saying, now you've become voters in a different kingdom with different economic circumstances. What he's saying is you become a member of a new kingdom. Now, we have to go a few generations back to understand what a kingdom was. Right? I think I was... thinking about an illustration, and I have to make a superficial illustration, bridging about 2,000 years, to give you an illustration that at least might begin to understand what we're talking about. Imagine you are a citizen of the nation of North Korea, and you're a citizen in that nation. You're poor. You're starving, and you're not one of those who are allowed to come in the capital, but you're one of those who are not allowed to go in the capital, and when food goes down, you die. And you have been part of this nation. You've seen family members die around you. You've seen neighbors die. You see the whole village at times in certain seasons every year coming to the point of starvation. You're part of this nation, but at the same time, your leader tells you that you are the best nation on earth. That every picture from outside is propaganda because all other nations are far poorer than you. And so you're part of this kingdom in pain and poverty and hardship and in fear, and at the same time thinking that you're in a wonderful place. But then, one day, you're able to escape the nation. And you come part, this is where it gets impossible, you become part of the kingdom of David. Now you're under the king of David. You're not just in the kingdom of David, you're at a very prominent place in the kingdom of David. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament and the story of David, he was an amazing king in most things. Let us now not go into Bathsheba and the husband there, but in general, he was very good to his servants. He was a wonderful king, and his kingdom prospered. And there was freedom and love. And so when, let me give you an example, when one of David's enemies came against David and finally said, okay, I will come part of you, David said, welcome. And all the people saw that it was good. And then another army general killed that man, and David mourned for his former enemy. That's the king. You now have a king full of mercy, a king full of love that makes the country prosperous, but it's a king. And you see, the king is all that matters in a kingdom. If the king goes bad, your country goes bad. It's not that you vote him out, you go down. If you come in bad ways with the king will come and kill you. That's what we're talking about. It's hard for us to understand as free citizens. Right? It's hard to understand that we cannot vote our future, but that there is a family, if you will, a king who decides our future. But that's what Paul is living under. He knew that Caesar, if Caesar said, I want Israel to be gone, the Roman army would come in and kill every Israelite. He knew that the power that these rulers had, of course, Paul believed in God and knew that God would be beyond all things. But he lived in a nation that was very, these kings were almost in the place of God where they decide life and death. But now, Paul says, we have become part of a new kingdom. Suddenly you realize, was I in an old kingdom? Right? Because if we're in a new kingdom, then we were in an old, we were strangers and aliens. Is that what Paul has been saying in Ephesians 1? 1-4, that we were part of another, serving another king in another kingdom. Now, these old and new kingdoms, where are they? Are they here or are they not here? They're here. They're in this reality. Yes, Christians. It's here and it's now. Now, what is the difference? Before you're a Christian, blue is blue. And after you become a Christian, blue is blue. Green is green. Working will cause you to have a salary, and by your salary you buy food, and all these things are the same. What do you mean we live in a new kingdom? Well, the experience of life is entirely different between the two kingdoms. The old kingdom was a kingdom of darkness, whereas the kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness is a kingdom of dark motives, of greed, of pride, of selfishness. Things that cannot bear the light of day, things in the heart. That's what Paul is speaking about. He is saying you were in that, where you were ruled by a king who didn't sit upon a physical throne, but he sat upon the throne of your heart, planting seeds of greed and selfishness in your heart. And of course, the king of this kingdom does not proclaim them in the open, but he seeds them in the hearts of his followers. In the old kingdom, we served a self-consumed demon, even though we were unaware, named Satan, who is darkness itself. This is no fairy tale, my friends. He had once been an angel of light, but he wanted to be equal to God, and so he became filled with an obsession to become like God, and God cast him out of heaven. And he became the prince of the demons, the ruler of darkness. Now, he doesn't come out on a throne and says here as a physical king and rules the nations. He's far wiser than that. He doesn't take one nation, he takes every nation. And he sows it in every heart as much as he can. Now, what are his ways? How does he rule the heart? Not by worship to him. Oh, maybe some have fallen in that, but mostly it's a love for self. You see, as the king is, so is he, and so are his followers. Now, we're not talking about people who walk around with little horns on their head and with little tail sweeping behind them. They are the ones who follow darkness. What we're talking about is a heart that is taken by selfishness. Would you see the traces of that in our world today? You see, it comes in all shapes and sizes, but the way is the same. Selfishness is planted in the heart, and so to some it leads to greed, to some it leads to lies, for some it leads to sexual harassments, to some it leads to murder, but the fact is the same. There is the selfishness sowed in the heart, and that is the character of darkness. A love for self, next or especially over God. Now, the fruits are clearly seen in this physical world. You say why it says not in the physical world, and yes, it is in the physical world. Because in some way, you don't see Satan walking around. You don't see demons carrying about their business in daytime, but at the same time, you see its fruits very clearly. This is not a safe place. This is a war zone. There is no DMZ in this country or in this world. There is no demilitarized zone. There is war everywhere. Because the kingdom of darkness is everywhere. And the seed of selfishness is everywhere. And the result is a world of strife and pain and dissatisfaction. Why? Why doesn't it work? If we all just care about ourselves, I'm sure the world will work, wouldn't it? No, because the circle of what I need always infringes on somebody else. And so what do? We take and we steal and we murder and we strive, and we don't do it with our mouth or with our hands, we do it with our hearts. And if there's a way we can take some of ourselves. And then you get parenting, self-consumed parenting. Well, I can take another job too. I can work this much. Oh, my kids, they just go their own ways. Then you get self-consumed children. I don't care about my parents. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to listen to the friends who say the things that I like. And then they find other friends who also are self-consumed, who also want to live for themselves. And there you go. We have the modern world. This is real. This is very, very practical. Very frightening, isn't it? I don't think that Satan indwells every unbeliever. But I do think that the kingdom of darkness influences every unbeliever. Shocking, isn't it? It's real, my friends. This is no time to sleep. This is time to be awake. This old tyrant has not given up on his evil influences, even in the Christian life. He is out to get you. Oh man, in this church, he is out to get you. Maybe he already has some of you and made you absolutely unable, in whatever way, unfruitful in the kingdom of God. Having taken you in that same idea of just being absorbed by your own thoughts and your own world, that you cannot possibly bear any fruit towards outsiders or towards your brothers and sisters. You see, this dictator of the old life has come into the new kingdom. He knows that he cannot defeat the king, but he can certainly hurt you in many ways. And I want you to realize this. He is always lurking around your life to plant that seed of selfishness. And even if it cannot go into its full fruition, it can begin to spring up in your heart where you're suddenly concerned with yourself and begin to break down things that God has made in your life. Don't you see it? Do you really think that your wife is the worst woman in the world? Do you really think that your husband is so hard to live with? Don't you think that Satan uses any friction and plants in seeds of selfishness until you burst forth and destroy something, and he laughs? Another one out. Another light dimmed. Make no mistake about it. Satan and his demons are out to get you, and even when they're not able to pull you back into their kingdom, they were sure able to make you sick and feeble and unable in this world. My dear friends, younger friends, if you are into computer games, these little pitiful enemies that you shoot or whatever you do, these little ghosts that you get or whatever frightening little animals you get, that's not the way it works. This is a real enemy who doesn't just go outside you. He gets in your mind. He gets in your heart. He makes you rebellious against your family. He makes you hurt your friends. He makes you think about life that this is all there is. If I just get this for myself, and boom, he's got you. And you're lost. You're gone. Oh, he's near. You say, are you trying to frighten us? Yes, I am. I want you to be so frightened. But just scream out to God, help me, help me, every day. How many men and women in the kingdom of God has Satan made absolutely powerless? Instead of praying for rivers of living water, they're snoring in front of a television set. Instead of praising God, they're destroying the church through gossip. Instead of investing in the kingdom of God, they're dreaming of more stuff in this world. Does it sound familiar? It does to some degree to my own heart. So easy, isn't it? Satan is a master in misleading people, my dear friends, for he makes sure that it will always feel normal. It's all right if you pray less than 5 minutes a day. It's all right to read the Bible once per week. It's all right not to share the gospel. Or it's quite normal not to help your brother and sister in need. Oh, it's quite normal to just go to church distracted and not really care about the sermon. You've been in church after all. That's not from God. He's tricking you. My dear friends, this may be normal in this world, but it's abnormal in the light of eternity. Try to say that in the light of eternity. Oh, it's really no problem to not speak to the God who holds the universe and who is the one who has the resurrection power streaming through those who come to him by faith. Oh, it's really no need to spend time with God while we live in a world of darkness that tries to come upon us and we need to fight off the sins of our heart. Oh, my dear friends, don't let us comfort one another in our lukewarmness. Let us be set on fire for God. Never, listen to this, never when you see a person zealous for the gospel and full of zeal that makes you ashamed of your own faith life, never, ever walk away. Say, teach me some, bring me nearer, help me. Rather than I'll find somebody who's a little less spiritual, or at least on the outside a little less spiritual than me, and then I feel comfortable. That's not from God. Why am I saying this? Because you're serving a new king. And I am jealous over your souls. Because you don't belong to that filthy beast. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You belong to Christ who came, who shed his blood for you so that you might walk in the freedom of life and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. You were brought into this church. Why? So that you might love one another. and strengthen one another into a holy faith until we're built up into the full stature of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of tyranny, but of freedom. The king does not promote selfishness, but love for God and love for one another. That's how the world really works. That's how the world will work, and that's when there will be no grief and there will be no hardship. Imagine if everyone loved their neighbor, there'd be no war. If everyone loved God and cried out to God, there'd be no disasters of any kind. You realize that? That's the kingdom to come. He pours out His love in His believers and causes them to love Him and one another. This love truly set us free, makes us free to serve God, free to seek His beautiful love and all His works, free to walk in His ways, free to love one another. You see, in the same way, the kingdom of darkness works selfishness in the heart, but the kingdom of God works love in the heart, and don't you quench it, my friend. God does not rule us through deceitful darkness, but through His genuine love and grace. He makes us see ourselves so that we would repent and walk in the light and love of truth. He creates in us a heart full of life and love and truth. That's why we must hear the Word. That's why we must share with each other the Word. Because through the Word comes faith. And by faith comes the Holy Spirit and strengthens us. His servants are happy because their conscience is clear and their hearts are filled with love. You show me a man who is conscious and clear, and I can guarantee you that he is a happy man. You show me a guy who has a troubled conscience. I don't care how rich he is, how much he has, or how much power he has, or how successful he is in life. He is a troubled soul. See, dear friends, do you really think that this new outlook on life, this new creation with Christ reigning in the heart, does not change our lives? Oh, it changes everything. And we ought to motivate one another to live according to Christ, to walk in this way. It changes the way we speak. It changes the way we speak to believers and unbelievers. It changes the way we work. It changes the way we study. It changes the way we parent. It changes the way we drive our cars. It changes everything. This new kingdom here on earth is very, very effective in the life of believers. This is not some dry, dull story from 2,000 years ago. This is the living God speaking people to life, walking with them, making them see the glories of the cross and the power of the resurrection of Christ. You've become part of a new kingdom. If you're in Christ, you have become a servant of a new king. I realize we'll never get through point one tonight, so we'll just stick it to point one. Oh, beloved Christians, is there any place in your life where you do not walk as Christians? Think about it. Fathers, what's your motivation in the way you raise your children? Is it out of love for one another and love for God, or is it out of selfishness? How do you decide, grandfathers, what you're going to do? Is it out of love for God and love for one another, or is it out of love for self and self-preservation? Mothers, grandmothers, what decides how you talk to each other, about each other? Is it love for God and love for one another, or is it love for self? Serve your master in your marriage. Serve your master in your parenting. Work for His glory in your workplace. My dear friends, you're part of a new kingdom. You don't have to worry about making it in this world. You really only have to serve one, and He's a very wonderful Lord. Serve Jesus Christ. You don't have to serve that cruel master self. That's what He is. If If you want to serve yourself, you will always fall short. So it doesn't matter how rich you become. If your self wants to be rich, you'll never be rich enough. It doesn't matter how powerful or how good or how beautiful you want to become. Self is never satisfied, for when self grows, he becomes fat and wants more. He is never fulfilled. So, my dear friends, whom do you serve? I'm not speaking to you as to unbelievers. I'm speaking to you as Christians. Who do you serve? Let us be done with all this half-hearted. I'm just going to church on Sunday and do a few things throughout the week. That's my Christianity. Or let us be done with this. I'm doing 10 minutes of devotion in the morning, and then hopefully something will stick through the day. Let us walk in this new way of life. Let us walk in the ways of Christ. In all parts of life, continues, let us motivate one another. Husbands and wives, when the other one bothers you, that doesn't give you a free ticket to bother him back when you feel like it. Gives you an opportunity to minister grace. Help one another. This is not easy. As I have said, there is an enemy that is very, very much out to get you. But your king, oh, your king is much mightier than any prince of darkness. So you must pray, must walk, and have fellowship with him. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, what a glorious reality to know that you are our king. Oh God, we come before you tonight praying, pleading that you would help us not to be proud, not to be self-consumed, but to be Christ-consumed and love you and love one another. Father, we pray that you would apply the word to us today. Help us to walk it so that next week we might rejoice in the power of God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.